Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you. We turn together this morning back to Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll read the text. It's verses 9 through 12, but let's pray and ask for God's help. Oh, merciful Savior, help us now in this moment. We can be so slow to learn. We can be so quick to forget. We can be so slothful in the heavenly race and so speedy in worldliness and sin. By your Spirit, by your Spirit's word, lift our spirits, grind down to dust the evil heart of unbelief, and set us free in Jesus Christ by your word. Amen. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope all the way until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here we are in Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. And I'm not gonna leave you in the dark about what it means and kind of wrap it all up at the end. Right here in the beginning, in 90 seconds or less, we'll just lay out the meaning of this text. You see how it begins, though we speak in this way. That's because verses 1 through 8 are a particularly frightening warning to the church. And then he makes a big transition in verse 9, and he says, though we speak in that way, then he says, yet in your case, beloved, I'm sure that warning of unbelief is not gonna pertain to you because you are something different. And he assures them in verse 9 that he knows they're saved. And verse 9 is an assurance. I know that you're saved. I know that you know the Lord. And then verse 10 is the proof, the evidence of why he knows what he knows in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, I'm sure that things of salvation belong to you. And in verse 10, he says, this is why I'm so sure, because of your love for God and your love for the saints. So then the question is, if he's so sure of their salvation and it's proven so strongly in verse 10, why all the warnings in verses 1 through 8? And verses 11 and 12 answer that question. The reason why those warnings are so serious and so forward in the passage is because verses 11 and 12 tell us that we all have the tendency to lose our diligence and become lazy. And so the warnings of verses 1 through 8 help us not to become slothful, verses 11 and 12, but to stay strong, like verse 10 says, in our love for God and our love for the saints. So that's how this whole passage hangs together. The warning disturbs, while the promise gives assurance. The warning disturbs, while the promise gives assurance, yet they both serve the same end. The same goal. And the goal in this text is my goal for you. The goal is simply this, that you will persevere in faith all the way to the end. The warning, verses 1 through 8, disturbs, while the assurance, verses 9 through 12, comforts and gives assurance. But both sections serve the same end, and that is that you will have the full assurance of hope all the way to the end. And through faith and patience, you yourself will inherit the promises. So I love this text, verses 9 through 12. I've actually had my eye on it since we began the book of Hebrews, because this is a really great text for us to talk about who we are and why we do what we do. This is a text about a healthy church, a healthy corporate Christian life. And we will see that it doesn't just tell us what to do, but it shows us who we are and why we do these things, so that we can be a church that isn't just going through the motions or checking off the boxes, but we can be a church where there's genuine hope and assurance that blossoms into beautiful deeds in the name and for the glory of the Savior. I often think about why we're doing what we're doing. I don't want us to just do a bunch of stuff. I want us to know why we're doing what we're doing. And when I think about the why behind what we're doing, my mind always goes back to an old story. I believe that it is a true story. It's an old story. I first heard it probably 30 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. The story is from the year 1666, and it's about the English architect, Sir Christopher Wren. If you've ever been to London, you have, I hope, visited St. Paul's Cathedral. If you have visited it, you can't forget it. It's a massive, glorious place. So the year 1666, and the famous English architect, Sir Christopher Wren, submitted plans to reconstruct and improve St. Paul's Cathedral. 6 days after he submitted those plans, the Great Fire of London destroyed the cathedral and many other buildings in London. So, for the next 46 years, Sir Christopher Wren supervised the rebuilding of so many churches, and then his masterpiece was the rebuilding of St. Paul's Cathedral. And so the story is told that one foggy London morning, the architect, Sir Christopher Wren, went to the site where they were constructing St. Paul's Cathedral according to his instructions. And of course, the workers didn't know him by sight. And so he stopped at the work site and he asked two different laborers what they were doing. They were both doing the same labor, but he asked one of them and then the other, "What are you doing?" And the first laborer that he asked said, "Well, I'm picking up these stones and moving them from here to there." And he asked the second laborer, "What are you doing?" And the second man straightened up and squared his shoulders and lifted up his chin. And he said, "I am assisting the great Sir Christopher Wren in the construction of a cathedral that will glorify God and serve people for decades to come." You see, one knew why he was doing what he was doing. And if you have, like I have, had the privilege of visiting St. Paul's, it's a place that you don't forget. Both workers were doing the same things, but one understood who he was and what he was there for. Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12, describe the kinds of things that you are supposed to be doing in a healthy church. But I love God's word because it goes so much deeper than just what you're doing to why you're doing it and your understanding of your identity that blossoms out into beautiful and fruitful service. I often remember that story because as I serve the Lord in ministry, I want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I want it to be a genuine expression from my heart. And I remember that story even more because now in my life, as I'm in a position of spiritual leadership, the truth behind that story has become even more important to me. Because I don't want to be a pastor who successfully motivates a lot of people to do a lot of things. I want to be a pastor who helps any person in my care know who they are and what this brief life is for and why the way they live this brief life matters to God. And what makes it worth it. That's what this passage is all about. This passage shows us that wonderful truth of why we do what we do in four ways. It shows us that love for God shows in service to others. It shows us that consistent earnestness shows in a refusal to grow sluggish. Third, it shows us that Bible teaching shows in community relationships. And fourth, it shows us that the life of faith shows that we are not earning, but inheriting promises. So number one thing this passage shows us about who we are and why we do what we do is that love for God shows in service to others. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, there's the word love, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And then verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Verses 9 and 10 are one of many places in the Bible that show us this simple truth. This seems obvious, but if you think about it, it's a stunner. How we live our lives matters to God. God is watching, God is noticing, and God is remembering the way that you live your life. He cares about what you do and why you do it. And God remembers what you do, and God himself even remembers why you do what you do. This is stunning to me. In fact, this would be a good thing to talk about at lunchtime. Talk about this. We serve a God who has told us two things. First, our God whom we serve has told us this. Hey, folks, I'm never going to remember your sin ever, ever again. And the second thing that God has told us is, hey, folks, I'm going to remember and treasure up everything that you've done in my name. What a God we serve. Why wouldn't you want to give everything to him? What is there better than that? Do you hear God saying that to you this morning? In the gospel, if you are in Christ, do you hear God saying to you, I will not remember your sins? And do you hear God saying to you by his Holy Spirit in his word this morning, if you love me and serve me, I will remember everything that you've done for my name. Astonishing that God would take such an interest in us. Verse 10, look at the directions. Look at the arrows in verse 10. Verse 10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love, look at the arrow there, the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So the service of the saints, there's a durative ongoing verb there. You're still serving the saints all around you, but that work that is going all around you is motivated by a love that is elevated up above you. It's the love for God, love for his name in serving the saints. This is it. This is that why we do what we do. This is the understanding of the second worker. So the whoever was out there this morning on the valet ministry, helping those who have don't want to slip on the ice or who can't quite walk as healthily as some others of us. Whoever was out there on the valet ministry, they were parking cars and serving maybe an elderly person who uses a walker. But that love that they showed to that person was that love for God. This is all of those who right over there are serving in the toddler nursery this morning. Figuring out which baby needs to go in the swing and which baby needs a bottle and which baby needs us to page their mom right away. They're trying to figure all that out. They're loving those young families and those little babies, but is it love? Their service to those families is an expression of love to God. This is the Phoebes or the ladies who come early on Communion Sunday and lay out all the cups and fill each one with just enough juice. They're serving us by doing that. But is that, as they do that, is that an expression of their love for Jesus? This is the volunteer discipleship leader in our youth ministry, driving her car to that high school campus and picking up that 15-year-old after school and taking her to McDonald's to just talk about life. She's serving that young woman, but it's her love for God that drives her. This is every ABF member taking a meal to another ABF member, writing a card, a text, a phone call. This is service to the saints, but it's love for God that's expressed. John Owen's comment on this verse is succinct. It is a due regard for the name of God that gives life and acceptance unto all the duties of love which we perform toward other people. It is a due regard for the name of God that gives life and acceptance unto all the duties of love which we perform toward other people. This is the difference between volunteerism and Christian vitality. I don't aspire to be a pastor who gets a bunch of people to volunteer to do a bunch of things. I want to foster true Christian vitality in this place. This is the difference between good deeds that express human niceness and good works, which are an expression of the very love of God. Do you know the difference between those two things? You should. The difference, look at the last word of our text, the last couple of words in verse 12. The promises of God. This is the difference between good deeds that express human hopes and good works that grow out of a gospel root that's based in the promise of God. The promise of God to me, one, that he will not remember my sin. I can never get over that. And second, that God himself counts as precious what I do in his name. If you're serving around here, and I hope most of you are serving around here, figure this out. Am I doing what I'm doing for God's name? What I do for the other people, is it for God's name? This is the key. It can't be for my name. It has to be for God's name. And I can't be doing what I'm doing to earn God's favor. I'm doing what I'm doing out of an overflow from the promise of God. I'm not earning God's favor. I'm expressing that I am beloved by God in the gospel. That's why the beloved comes first. God's love to us comes first. God saying to us, I love you, comes first. And then we express our love to him. Let me tell you and help you as your pastor, let me tell you exactly how to be 100% certain that you will burn out and hate doing anything in the church. This is the surefire method to burnout. Do what you do in the church with a total regard for your own name, and you will burn out. Or even more insidious, maybe, because it seems not selfish. This is another way to burn out. When you serve other people, do your service for them totally and completely for them, and only focused on what subsequently happens in their life. It's another way to burn out. The only way to make it is to do what you do for God's name and God's glory. We got our parenting conference this weekend. As far as what Amy and I have learned about parenting over the years, this is the only way we made it out of parenting alive, is that we learned that there's all sorts of results and outcomes we want to see in our kids. But if that's the only thing that drives us, we're dead. We do what we do as parents with a due regard for God's name. The outcome was never in our hands, but the motivation, though we want to see the outcome in the lives of the people with whom we work, it all is from God and for God. I don't know how somebody volunteering as a staff person in our middle school ministry or our high school ministry, I don't know how you'll make it If your only focus is what's happening in the lives of the students you disciple, as much as you love them and the outcome you want to see, your regard has to be for God's name and God's purpose. This is the way to make it in ministry and in life. The way to ruin it all is to do it merely for your name or merely for the results in the lives of other people. Don't you see how that ruins the whole thing? It's like when you made chocolate chip cookies and you put in 1 teaspoon of sugar and 2 1/4 cups of salt. This is how to ruin the entire thing. Is just make it focused on your name and what happens to you, or even better, and it seems others directed, what's happening in the lives of those with whom I'm ministering. As much as I care about those to whom I minister, it's God that holds the whole thing together, and it's God who I'm serving when I serve these other people. So that's the first, and really, in many ways, the most important. The second thing this shows us about why we do what we do is it helps us toward consistent earnestness, which shows in a refusal to grow sluggish. Notice the word show. It's in verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. And then notice the word show again in verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. This is love that is not love in word, but love in deed. This is earnestness that is earnestness not in word, but then peters out in actuality, but is shown in a long-term endurance. This concept of showing, we see this word show in verses 10 and 11. This concept of showing goes all the way back to verses 7 and 8, where it says the illustration of the crop. Everything's happening, but what happens, what matters is what is shown forth in the evidence of the fruit in the crop. This shows us that love is not a flush of emotion or a passion that is passing. It's not a flash of activity with no sustaining power. Love is a beautiful word, but love is a far more beautiful action. And the most beautiful love is the love that endures. And so the language in verse 11 calls us to consistent earnestness. You see the language in verse 11, it's very pastoral and very personal. We desire each one of you. The way to bring the force of that would be as if I could walk through here and find every one of you who is serving and say your name. This is very individual and very personal. And the word desire is like a pang inside of his heart. And the pastor here is not saying, I just have this pain in my heart. It would actually be for me to say, I have 328 individual pangs in my heart because there's a desire for each and every one of you. And what is that desire? What is that pang in my heart? It is that you would show the same earnestness and have the full assurance of hope all the way to the end. It's so easy to quit. It's so easy to get burnt out and quit. For the Hebrews, the temptation to quit was the government was basically saying, we're going to throw you in jail and possibly kill you if you serve the saints. That was their motivation to quit. Our motivation to quit is not nearly so dramatic. It doesn't take as much for us to become quitters because we're so weak. All it takes for us to quit is just the routine of doing the same thing over and over, or someone not appreciating us, or someone cutting and taking the last piece of Kringle or whatever it is. We have all sorts of reasons why we quit. For them, it was the threat of arrest. For us, it's just... some of us quit because we work hard in ministry for a year or two or three, and then we kind of look around and we see other people in this church who aren't busting it like we are, and we just get bitter toward them. And that bitterness does not necessarily harm them, but it is a toxin in the system of the one who is being bitter. And it ruins our service, even ruining our relationship with God. I want you to be earnest and not sluggish. So let me give you four, like these are, this is what shows if you're earnest, or this is what shows if you're sluggish. I'll give you four of these. You're genuine and earnest if this is true. You expect to work hard and not be immediately rewarded. You're earnest if you expect to work hard and not be immediately rewarded. You're sluggish and you won't endure if you cannot work hard unless you're immediately rewarded. That's the difference. You'll become sluggish and you won't endure if you cannot work hard unless you are immediately rewarded, which is just to say that in the first, you have faith. You don't have to see it. And in the second, you don't have any faith. You have to see it right now. You'll endure earnestly if you expect to suffer and not find quick relief. That's the news, folks. Down here, we suffer through this veil of tears. You'll endure if you expect to suffer and not find easy relief. You're sluggish if any resistance or any suffering becomes an excuse for you to quit. The people who don't endure, any episode of suffering is an off-ramp for them. Well, I quit. Whereas those who are earnest, suffering is something they steward in their lives, but it doesn't cause them to quit. You're earnest and genuine, third, if you can keep doing the right thing over and over. You're earnest and you'll endure if you can keep doing the right thing over and over. You don't need new bells and whistles and stars on your chart. You're a quitter and you'll become sluggish if you cannot do the same thing over and over. Basically, if you have spiritual ADD, then you'll quit. And the last of these four signs, are you zealous or are you sluggish? You're zealous and earnest, and maybe this is the biggest one. You're zealous and earnest if you think a lot about Jesus and what he has done for you. You're a sluggish quitter if you think a lot about how little other people think of you. You're zealous if you think a lot about Jesus and what he has done for you. You're gonna end up quitting if you think a lot about how other people treat you. That's the second one, is that earnestness would show in our lives. The third one is a beautiful little verse. It's about imitation and community relationships. Our third point is that Bible teaching and application shows in community relationships. This comes from verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I love that word, imitators. You know what the Greek word that's used here in the text is? Mimetes, from which we get mimicry, or mimic, to mimic something. Mimetes is this word for imitation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The apostle says in Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in me. And the apostle says in Philippians 4, all of the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, imitate these things. This concept of imitation will pick up from, I mean, it actually started back when he was quoting from the Exodus generation. It's gonna continue, of course, all the way through Hebrews 11. He's gonna say, imitate Abraham, imitate Joseph, imitate Moses. He's gonna say, imitate Christ. In Hebrews 13:7, he says, imitate the elders who are in your church right now. So not only biblical figures, but contemporary figures in the church. So I'd say imitate Moses, imitate Abraham. I would also tell you from the bottom of my heart today, imitate Dan Kabush. Imitate Liz Miller. Imitate these people because I see their faith. And that's the kind of faith that builds the church and that glorifies God. The point here, and it's an important one, is that the best Bible teaching happens not only from a pulpit, but from life to life to life, imitation. The best Bible teaching happens in community. Nobody is mentored by a podcast. Nobody's meant to just count on disembodied teaching for the love and faith and hope that they need. We're meant to see that in other people's lives and follow them. This is what I loved how Wayne worked in last week, that video testimony from Bryce and Terry. The concept that he was talking about was on display in those lives. That's the way it's supposed to be. My teaching and preaching is the audio. Your lives are the video. And it's only gonna work if both of those things are synced up. And what we receive in the audio is synced up with the video of the way we live our lives. And we see this process of imitation. This is why we have our ABF ministry, and this is our hope and our prayer for it. And then finally, fourth, the life of faith shows that we're not earning, but are inheriting promises. If you're with me and you've got the same kind of nose for the gospel that I do, you understand why this fourth point is so important. I'm talking to you this morning about serving others, showing love for the saints. Our board is gonna talk this year about taking a special offering to expand our facilities, all sorts of things that we have to be doing, give money to this, give time to this, all of this stuff. But what this says is, when we talk about what we're doing, these are what shows forth out of the lives of those who are settled in the promise of God. We don't give money to earn God's favor. We don't serve to earn God's favor. We're settled in the promises of God. This section is about assurance. That's what verse 9 says. I have the assurance that salvation belongs to you. But this section on assurance, get this section on assurance that talks about your deeds and your works is not rooted in your deeds, nor is it rooted in your works. This section on assurance is rooted in the promise of God. Don't miss that. I'm not telling you this morning, if you want assurance of your salvation, make sure that you show more love for others or give more money in the offering, as important as those things are. If you want assurance of your salvation, there's one place to go: the promise of God and the blood of the Son of God that sealed the oath of the promise of redemption. That's the only place that we have assurance. So our assurance is grounded in the faithfulness of God, verse 10, that God's not gonna forget. Our assurance is grounded in the full assurance of a hope in God, verse 11, and God, the hope in God doesn't disappoint. Our assurance is grounded, verse 12, in the promises of God. Verses 13 and 14 say that the promises of God are such that God swears by himself. His own character is his bond. These verses are about how to hold out till the end. And the only way to hold out to the end is to trust God's promises. It is God who gives salvation. It's God who promises, I will no longer remember your sin, but I will sure remember the way that you've served me. It's God that promises a hope that doesn't disappoint. So, beloved RBC, do all sorts of good works of service, and let all of those works be the fruit that grows out of a gospel root. Do all sorts of works of sacrifice and love. But never trust in your works of sacrifice or love to validate your salvation. Salvation and justification is validated by the resurrection of the Son of God, proving the price was paid. And that promise of God sealed at the open tomb is what it all comes back to. Beloved RBC, endure show the good fruits of salvation. I am convinced that better things, things that belong to salvation, belong to you. And I'm convinced that they belong to you because of God's promises to you in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is so wonderful for you to remind us this morning about who we are and why we do what we do. So Heavenly Father, we rejoice to receive your word, and we simply ask you now in humble faith to give us patience, endurance, and earnestness to believe your promises all the way through to the end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.